We are back to our study of the book of Joshua, and our subject this Lord's Day is faith in action. Please keep your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 3. And in this chapter, we see that the people of God, the children of Israel, are ready to be led by God for the next phase of their journey to the land of promise. It is necessary for us to take note that this group of Israelites, they are the new generation. They were born during the time of their 40 years of wilderness wandering. And now this generation is about, they are ready to enter into this land of promise. The important point for us to note concerning this new generation is that they are a very privileged and honored group of people, because they have, during their 40 years of wilderness journey, they have seen and tasted and experienced the visible display. Note, it is a visible, literal display of God's power, of God's faithfulness, before their very eyes, which no other generation ever has. And therefore, they are a very privileged and honored generation to see the unseen hand of God working miraculously in them and through them also. And that gives them the understanding of the power of God and His faithfulness and His goodness and mercy towards this generation. God, through His miraculous supply of the daily manna to this new generation, through this has been training, has been preparing them for this great day of crossing into the crossing the river Jordan. And added to this training, added to this preparation in God's advance, in adding to all this, God also in advance has done a great work in the hearts of their enemies in putting fear in the people of Jericho through the many miraculous acts and destruction of those who war with Israel, and which we have already considered in chapter 2 verses 9 to 11. And so with the Lord's presence and going before them and with them, and with His unfailing power, is there any reason the children of Israel cannot conquer River Jordan? Do they have any valid reason to be afraid, to be fearful, particularly this new generation of the children of Israel? They have seen it all during 40 years. And should not this be the same for us, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christians, for us in our present day? Should this not be our comfort and our encouragement? If we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, if we turn not to the help of man, but learn to be dependent upon our Lord Jesus, our ears responsive to His voice, through His word, and our hearts humbly obey His commandments, is there anything that will trouble us and shake us and move us to such a way to despair, to discouragement? The pilgrim journey that every Christian takes in marching to our heavenly home, which the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared us, is symbolically represented by the children of Israel crossing the river Jordan and going forth to claim the promised land. River Jordan is a picture, or first of all, it is a picture of destruction and death. And therefore, the call to cross the river Jordan is a call to cross from death to life through the finished work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. River Jordan is also God's design to further increase the believer's faith, to increase our trust and our hope in the Lord Jesus. And so therefore, let us as believers, let us not look upon River Jordan of our lives as unnecessary evil and painful circumstances without a divine purpose, but that we should learn by the grace and mercy of the Lord, as the Lord walks with us and journey with us, let us learn to endure and to persevere in the most trying times of our lives, realizing this, that the crossing of the River Jordan of our lives, whatever the River Jordan may be to you, it is designed to increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in God. Let us rather learn to look upon River Jordan as a glorious opportunity for exercising of our faith in this living God whom we confess and profess to believe in, and to prove afresh each day the sufficiency of the grace of the Lord Jesus, who never fails those who truly put their trust in Him. And in the end, we have only one thing to do, but to bow down in worship at the end of our pilgrim journey, to praise and to magnify His glorious name. Likewise, each one of us, we have to cross River Jordan, our own River Jordan. And as I said, whatever that river may be. But at the same time, we are crossing the River Jordan corporately as a body of Christ. Particularly for those of us in this congregation, remember, yes, you are called to cross your River Jordan. But at the same time, corporately, as members of this church, as members of the body of Christ, we are also crossing corporately, encouraging one another, provoking one another unto love and good works as we cross our river. Take note that in this passage, as we see, that genuine faith in God unites the hearts of Joshua, united the hearts of the 10 tribes and the 2.5 tribes to cross River Jordan together. So must we, as I said, for this congregation, for the members of this church, so must we together support and uphold one another as we cross our River Jordan. Friends, the Christian faith is not launching into the dark or the unknown without a basis. Neither is it a dead faith. The true Christian faith is based on what God has said in His Word, and it is a faith that produces good works. In the words of John the Baptist, faith is what? True faith is that brings forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Luke 3, verse 8. As we move on in this passage, however, before faith can do its work, there is something else God has to do. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, we see that Joshua and the children of Israel are now all gathered near the river Jordan, and they were there for 3 days, encamped there for 3 days before the crossing. And this was already given to them, the instruction given to them to wait at the edge or the side or the shore of the River Jordan for 3 days has been given in Joshua 1:11. Now we must ask, is there a lesson for them? Why did God want them to remain there for 3 days before the crossing? Could not God immediately bring them over River Jordan? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Surely the Lord can do that, or could have done that. I suggest to you that the 3 days of waiting, with the rivers overflowing in front of them, it is God's way to bring home a message to them, a very solemn message to Joshua and to the children of Israel. And the message is this: humble acknowledgement of our total helplessness and hopelessness. Humble acknowledgement of our total helplessness and hopelessness. As they stand in front facing the River Jordan, they will have to realize that they cannot cross the river by themselves. There is no bridge, no floating platform, nothing. And about 2 million people right now is about to cross this river with no help. Everywhere is water. What will go through their mind? And what will go through your mind, my friends, if you are the children of Israel standing right now facing this river, overflowing, non-stop, no visible sign of any help. As I said, no bridge to help you to cross, no floating platform, no ferries, nothing. But you are asked to cross. River Jordan is an amber of not only death, but also of judgment. For 3 days, they have to learn to wait. And the sight and the sound of the overflowing River Jordan is the intent of the Lord to impress upon them and to impress upon us as we study this passage, that we are utterly helpless and hopeless in crossing the river of death and judgment in and by our own effort. The 3 days of waiting is also designed to turn them to God, so that they can do nothing else but to what? But to pray. But to cry out to the Lord for help, just as the psalmist did. In Psalm 107, I read to you in verse 5. Psalm 107 verse 5. Hungry and thirsty, they are so fainted in them. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. We have to be reminded that it was Christ who brought us over the river of death and judgment through the cross of the Lord who died on the cross for us to give us eternal life. And God has to remind us of this River Jordan time and time again, because, brethren, we are all a very forgetful people and very ungrateful people. We are very proud, very self-reliant people. Our pride often blinds us to see the reality, the truth of what God has done. Until we are brought to the end of ourselves, until we are brought to the end of our resources, until we be conscious of our insufficiency, and as it were, to be brought to our wit's end, then only then will we humbly turn to God and cry out for help. Such is our depraved and fallen nature. Is it not true? If we honestly examine our hearts in the light of Scripture, is it not true? So oftentimes, God has to, as it were, tighten the wedge when gentle and loving rebuke or admonition is not taken heed. That God has to tighten that wedge to get your attention. Then you realize that you can do nothing without Him in every aspect of your life. River Jordan, my friends, also defeats spiritual death and judgment for God. It also defeats eternal separation from God and condemnation into the lake of fire. This is the River Jordan you can never cross by your own effort or by any means, and we cannot help each other to cross either. All other ways will fail except in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Apostle Peter in Acts 4:12 says what? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To receive eternal life, everlasting life, to be delivered from God's judgment, and to be reconciled to God our Creator, there is only one way. In humility, by faith, put our trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary, as recorded in Scripture. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 verse 6. Now moving on, let us observe in verse 4 the commandment. In verse 4 we see that there is a command for them that what? There should be a space of 2,000 cubits. 2,000 cubits is about 3,000 feet or 915 meter between the people and the Ark of the Covenant. In following the Ark and the distance the people must keep as they move forward to cross River Jordan into the Promised Land, firstly signifies to us the people's responsibility in obeying God's law and commandments. This is the first intention or purpose that God wants them to keep that distance, is to remind them of their responsibility to keep the laws of God and the commandments of God. Secondly, as they focus or keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, they will understand what? They will understand that it is God who was leading them into the Promised Land, not Joshua, not because of their military prowess, nothing of that. This again is a reminder to the children of Israel as they keep that distance, as they look at the Ark, they will be reminded once again that they are helpless and hopeless without God. Thirdly, the great distance between the Ark and the people is to remind them that God is infinitely holy and sin, and sin has separated them from God. And so for us, if we are to enjoy the spiritual privileges and blessings that comes from God, we need to fulfill our responsibility in what? Again, the same message. In keeping the commandments of God. In submitting ourselves to the will of God or to the Lordship of Christ. In fixing our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we must also, thirdly, separate ourselves from sin or the defilement of the world before we can approach the thrice holy God. That's what we are commanded to do. And this is the gospel truth that God is showing not only to us, not only in this passage, but in many other pages of the Bible. Your hope and my only hope of crossing this river of Jordan, of death and judgment, of separation from God, to be reconciled to God, is to put our trust in Him, is to turn to the Lord Jesus, who shed His blood for us for the remission of our sin. And this brings us to the next pertinent lesson. After the preparation, after the instruction were given in verses 1 to 4, there is one more thing most needful. And in fact, without this, faith cannot do its work and there can be no growing in faith or no increase in faith. The most needful and the most important is what? Consecration of the heart. Look at verse 5. Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The word sanctify first occurred in Genesis 2:3. Where it says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified. And in that context, the meaning is, God is separating the seventh day from the other day and set it apart for His own particular use. And this is the root meaning of all the subsequent uses of this word sanctify, where God Himself is the agent. The other occurrence of this word sanctify is in Exodus 13 verse 2, where the Lord requires the children of Israel to dedicate and to devote the firstborn entirely for the Lord's use. This is the second usage. The third usage of this word sanctify is in Exodus 19 verse 10, Exodus 19 verse 11 and 15, which is a command to the children of Israel to cleanse themselves in preparation to meet with the Lord upon Mount Sinai. And so, we can quite safely deduce when we compare these verses that Joshua 3:5 is a command to the children of Israel to separate themselves from any defilement or pollution that displeases God if they expect to see the power of God working in their lives. For the believers, before we can draw close to God and to commune with Him and to enjoy His fellowship, and before we can discharge our Christian service, there must be a willingness on our part to put away all outward pollution. And not only the outward, there must also be the inward purification of our hearts by confession and repentance of our sin, and then followed by the regular meditation of Scripture and by our close communion with our Savior in seeking the help of the Holy Spirit to assist us in mortifying our lusts and cultivating our Christian graces. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 24 verses 3 to 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Far too often many of us believers, far too often we either forget or ignorant of the fact that God is a holy God, and He can never associate nor has anything to do with darkness and sin. And the prophet Habakkuk tells us that God what? Is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. Our God is so holy, He cannot do otherwise but to judge sin. And so, we must learn to separate ourselves day by day from worldly lusts with the help and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, and to devote our hearts to God's honor. And in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1, we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The necessity and the duty of the Christian is sanctifying himself or herself through separation from all defilements of sin. This is our part. And we have the help of the Holy Spirit, the means of grace, which is God's word and prayer. And so let us make full use of the means of grace that God has given to us. And we have no excuse that we are not able to do so because we have help. God has given us help. The Apostle Paul's instruction to the young people is this: flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and to 23. For the older Christians, we do well to take heed, to watch, to take heed of Peter's warning in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. If this church, the members of this church, the members of this congregation, if this church expect God to bring you across River Jordan safely, if you desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you should, as a true believer, and if you want to see increase of faith then we have to sanctify ourselves. There's no other way. Learning by the help of God to sanctify ourselves, to separate ourselves from the defilement of this world, from the philosophies of this world. We come next to the third lesson from this passage. So far, we have looked at the passage from the standpoint of God in preparing Joshua and the children of Israel. And the preparation involves bringing them to the realization of their helplessness, of their hopeless estate. From the standpoint of Joshua, as the new leader now, as we look at it, he led by example of obedience to all of God's command. And he led the children of Israel by consecrating them to the Lord. Now, in the last part of this passage, from verses 6 to 17, we once again see the mighty power of God at work, not only in and through Joshua, but also through the priests and through the children of Israel themselves. And this is God's work. He begins the work and He will finish the work, as we are told in Philippians 1:6. Now the time has come for Joshua and the children of Israel to cross River Jordan into the land of promise. Now it is a time to put their faith in action. It is their time for them to exercise faith. And by faith, only by faith, are they going to get a glimpse of God's power and glory. And so the third lesson we derive from this chapter is the exercising of faith brings reward. The exercising of faith brings reward. The priests in verse 6 are commanded to take the lead, and the children of Israel are to follow them. And this is God's divine appointment for the priests to lead, and their appointment is simply because of God's choice and God's appointed role for them. Looking at verse 7, we read that God is going to honor Joshua for his faithfulness and obedience. And what is foreshadowed in this passage is that, from 6 to 17, is that just as Joshua, as God told him that he will magnify him in the sight of all Israel, so also is the one greater than Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom God will manifest to Israel, as we read in John 1:31. This is the foreshadow of that, of Christ, of God magnifying His Son, the Lord Jesus. The last part, or the last 12 verses, 6 to 17, once again speaks to us of Jesus, the Lord, being honored as the only begotten and beloved Son of God, in whom God is well pleased. This we also read in Matthew 3:16 and 17. And it is also a picture to illustrate to us Christ's redemptive work on the cross. The priests and the children of Israel, with God's help, is going to cross this river and claim the promised land, which is their reward. But before Joshua, the priests, and the children of Israel can receive their reward, what must they do? They must exercise faith, and their faith must be proven or must be tested. So as the priest takes the order from Joshua to stand still in Jordan, River Jordan, and as the children of Israel get ready to follow the priest to cross the River Jordan, once again Joshua comes to the children of Israel with gentleness to do what? To direct their thoughts and their hearts to hear the words of the Lord your God. Does this not remind us, as we read this verse, that when Joshua called the children of Israel, what? To hear the words of the Lord your God. What does it remind us? It also reminds us of the Lord Jesus in gentleness comes to each one of us, His children, to exhort us, to encourage us to hear His word. John 12:47. The godly character and the quality of Joshua's leadership in verse 10, in verse 9 and in verse 10, not only in directing the people once again to look to God for help, but also to encourage them by reminding them of God's presence with them and God's unfailing power to bring them safely over Jordan and to deliver them from all of their many enemies. And it is the same for us. We are to turn once again to the Word of God for help and for encouragement. Do not turn to any other help. Do not turn to the DIY dummies, or whatever you want to call them. That is of no help. Sure, if you want to repair some of your plumbing, you can turn to the DIYs and the dummies. That's what they are called them. I don't know what is the latest right now. But we are to turn back to God's Word. Only God's Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that will guide us and lead us safely to cross all or various rivers of Jordan in your life. Believers, we are to do likewise. We are to pursue after the one who is our chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and a great shepherd. And we have a shepherd in our Lord Jesus Christ. So why not turn to him as he comes to us in gentleness to encourage us, to exhort us to hear his word? Should we not come? And as God's people, we are to point others, not to ourselves, but to the one whom the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter answered in this way: Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6:68-69. Who can you turn to? Who can you truly trust in this world, in this life? Who is the one who truly knows you better than you know yourself? It's the Lord Jesus. It's God the Creator who created you in his image. But we have sinned against him. We rejected him. And now in grace and mercy, the Lord Jesus comes to us in gentleness to appeal to us, come, come unto me and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus is the one whom we must pursue after and whom we must lead others to. Looking at the closing verses, in verses 11 to 16, we see Joshua, the priests and the children of Israel walking closer to their reward. But there is one final step of faith in this journey they must take. There is one final step of faith they must take. And that step is to literally step into River Jordan. I just want to remind all of us as we study Old Testament narrative like this. If you are not aware, this is true historical record. The names like Moses, Joshua and all these are real people. River Jordan is real River Jordan. It is not a fairy tale storybook for the kids. This is real record. Real historical record. The people are real. They are crossing a real river. The river is really flowing with water. And you can die there if you just walk in. This is what they are called to do. So keep this in mind. Old Testament narrative is not a fairy tale. It's not a story to help us to sleep so that we have nothing better to do, or we cannot sleep, we read the Old Testament story just as we read stories to our children to put them to sleep. This is real. My dear friends, this happened many years ago. This is true historical record. The parting of the River Jordan recorded here in this part of Scripture is another spectacular and most spectacular display of God's miraculous power beside the one at the Red Sea. These and many other miraculous acts of God were for the confirmation of the children of Israel's faith and for the purpose of directing God's people to worship this one true living God who is real and to glorify Him. And so we know, as we read this passage, how the children of Israel safely crossed the river Jordan. But the significance of the crossing is this. The lesson for us is this. Faith in God must be proven by obedience to the word of God. God will accept no other faith than faith that is evidenced by humble obedience, submission, surrendering to the will of God, subjecting ourselves to His will, joyfully, doing it out of joy, not grudgingly. And that is the test of our faith. If you say that you have true faith, please show it to me. How? By your obedience of God's word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. Secondly, faith does not need to see God holding back the river of Jordan or the water of Jordan before stepping into it. Is this not what we read of Rahab's testimony? She did not need to see the children of Israel surrounding Jericho before she put up that scarlet thread. She heard it, she believed with all her heart, and she acted upon it. Same here, you see. Faith does not need to see God holding back the water of Jordan before stepping into it. Faith steps into the water of Jordan first, trusting God to open the pathway through Jordan. Brethren, I trust that this brief study will help all of us to understand and appreciate deeper and fuller of God's grace, mercy, and God's wisdom in His redemptive plan in saving us. And I trust that this will help, this short meditation will help in our lives as on our pilgrim journey to further increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in Him and our love for Him. Let us remember that in our state of helplessness and hopelessness, the Lord Jesus did not leave us to perish on our own. But in love and mercy, He seeks us out. Not that we seek after God. No, we don't. It is Christ who seeks us out, just as He seeks the lost sheep and brought us safely over the river of death and judgment. And as we continue our pilgrim journey here as believers, as Christians, to our heavenly home, brethren, there is no other way to enjoy the peace and the fellowship and the communion with our Lord Jesus, with our God, and expecting Him to help us to cross the many river Jordans in our life daily, unless and until we humble ourselves and cry out to Him and call for help. And like the children of Israel, which Joshua told them to do, consecrate their hearts anew to God each day. To receive our spiritual reward for putting our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus. Brethren, you and I must exercise faith. And for faith to increase in you, it must be tested from time to time. It must be proven. And so thank God that even through the testing of our faith, the Lord Himself is personally with you as you go through the test of faith. And so may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed, we can only give thanks to Thee and praise Thee for such a gracious, loving Father You are to us.
not of any good in us, not that we deserve any good things from Thee. We are indeed unworthy servants. The only thing that we deserve is hell, is Your judgment, which we rightly deserve. But it is by Thy grace and mercy, Your love for us, Your people, Your children, Your redeemed people, that You not only saved us, but You continue to help us in our pilgrim journey. So, Lord, as Thy people, help us to learn to humble ourselves, to seek after Thee, to pursue after Thee, and give us a heart like what You gave to King David, a heart that is after Thy heart. Give us a heart of flesh. Give us a heart, a humble and teachable heart. Give us, create in us a God-fearing heart. O Lord Jesus, we pray that You will help us, that You will fill us, O Lord, Your people, with Your spirit of love, with Your spirit of joy and peace, learning to submit ourselves to Thee, learning to surrender our all to You and trusting in You. Only give us that faith to believe. All this we ask in Jesus' name and giving thanks. Amen.